Acts chapter 7, let's stand together and we'll read several verses here and then we'll be seated. Acts chapter number 7, and that's a long chapter. We'll pick up towards the end of the chapter here. But Acts chapter 7 and verse number 51, this is a modern day preacher here, love and kindness, don't judge. Verse 51, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. Wow. As your fathers did, so do ye. Man, those preachers, good grief. Can I get ahead of myself? This is a deacon. You know what that means, Brother Trent? That means if tonight I was homesick and maybe you lost your voice or something, you ought to be able to call on any one of our deacons to get up here and say, could you just take a word from the Lord? Some of them are nervous right now. Some of them I don't want you to ask. And I don't mean worldliness. We have good deacons. I don't want you to ask. So I'm afraid of what they would preach on. So, but this is a deacon. He's preaching. This is the end of his message. Verse 52. So you can tell he's wrapping it up very calmly. Verse 52. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the dispensation of angels and have not kept it. It doesn't even sound like he gave it an ending. I think they just shut it down. Verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. And they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God. And listen to this, Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And I'm going to use that to preach on this morning. My dad preaches a message on Jesus standing there for Stephen. It's kind of the kind of somewhat same idea. But he said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Said it twice there. This is crazy. Then they cried out with a loud voice. Look up here and stop their ears. I've seen little kids do that in church. I've had little kids go out of church, follow me straight to my office, say, preacher, why do you preach so long sometimes? Had one last week, little Damon. Kids will say the darndest things. That's Kate's son, in case y'all wanted to know who it was. Damon, about 2 weeks ago, Damon followed me in my office. He's like, he doesn't have that same accent as Jesse, but he's still country. And Damon said, why was you looking at me while you were preaching tonight? Yeah, just like that. He's going to be a good adult. He looked at me when he said that. They cried with a loud voice, stopped their ears. Ah! They didn't want to hear it. And ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. The witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Here's a message I want to preach on this morning. The joy of getting God's attention. This will be a message for everyone in this room, every one of us. Teenagers, I get it. I get it. A lot of you are public school, and I get it. You're going to go out tomorrow, and you're going to have to decide you're going to live for God or not. I get it. And I get the beating, and I get the peer pressure. I get it. But God's not going to ask us to do anything He'll not enable us to do. And guess what? Adults, it doesn't get any better. It's just most of us have grown up enough that we're not really concerned with what the world thinks about everything we do. But if we're not careful, we'll fall right into that same mindset that a 13-year-old has. That I just want the world to like me. We've got some learning to do today. The joy of getting God's attention. Let's pray. Lord, would you help us today to be challenged from your word. Holy Spirit of God, do the work that only you can do. I pray if somebody in here doesn't know Christ as their Savior, that today will be the day of their salvation. Help us, Lord, I pray. Do a work in our midst, and we'll thank you for what you'll do. And we'll ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Keep your Bible open there. The passage that we just read is the ending of a sermon that actually begins at the start of chapter number 7. In chapter number 6, the local church chose deacons, just like our church is kind of in the middle of right now, and one of those deacons, Stephen, got up and began to preach. And the Bible says in Acts 7 and verse 1, then said the high priest, are these things so? And he, Stephen, said, men, brethren, and fathers, hearken, the God of glory appeared under our father Abraham. And we'll stop there. He just goes on and on and on, gives them a great history of the people of Israel, so he's definitely an educated man, and then gets to that place and says, you're stiff-necked, you're hard-hearted, you killed the just one in your Bible. Just and one ought to be capitalized, but because that's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And like I said a moment ago, this preacher was a deacon in the local church there at Jerusalem. His name was Stephen. He was either in his late 20s or his early 30s when he preached this message. So he probably was being criticized for his youth, just like Timothy did, just like I did when I was started pastoring when I was, I think, 26 years old. And I never forget, you've heard the story of me. First couple of years, I went to Baylor Hospital, and there was this lady on the elevator there, and I was dressed up, and she was like, you're really dressed up. And I said, I am. She said, what do you do? And most of the time, you don't like to tell people what you do if you're a pastor, because you automatically lose friends right there. But I said, I'm a pastor. She said, you're too young to be a pastor. They don't say that anymore, but she said, you're too young. Maybe they're saying, hey, you're too young to preach. What do you know? And then this young man, this young adult, starts giving them the complete history of Israel. For over 50 verses, he preached and preached until the crowd had enough. They didn't give him a preacher appreciation gift. Kind of like some of you a couple weeks ago. But instead, they stoned him to death. I got out of my truck this morning. Miss Cunningham was out there, and Sarah Cunningham, and they were digging in those stones out there in the garden. And I said, is there going to be a stoning today during Sunday school? And she actually, I think, probably used the stones. What meaneth these stones? Because it sounded like what she was talking about was what we men just had heard one of the messages on Friday night. Probably the best message, I think, of the most challenging message of the week. And I'm going to share a little bit of it tonight. Some thoughts on that. But they picked up stones and they stoned the preacher to death. Now, I mean, if the worst I get, this happens just about every Sunday, but if the worst I get is people that go by that door and they go as far left on that door as they can, so that they can avoid me because they don't like what I just preached, whatever, you know, I'm gonna be okay. I hate that. I hate that there's ever an issue between a pulpit and a pew because the pastor's trying to preach truth and help you and help your family. Someone asked me when I was a kid years ago, Dad's there, the wall that used to be about 15 feet this way, there was a door over in that corner. Brother Richard, you remember that? That was Brother Kettner one day. He said, man, why don't we put a door in there again? I said, I want people to have to walk right by me after I preach. And you know, I can tell when folks are mad, and they'll catch it just right. They'll see somebody grab my hand. Usually it's an older person that's going to talk for a little while, draw you in about an inch and a half in their face, and want to talk to you. And they're like, you know, see you next Sunday. They're gone. If that's the worst thing that happens to me, that's great. I'll get lied about. I get my motives questioned. And that stuff bothers me, but it doesn't bother God. God's still in control and so forth. But here, Stephen preached to them, and man, they picked up boulders. They picked up stones, and they stoned him to death. Look at it there in verse 57 again. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. I mean, this is crazy. They're like little kids. They're screaming. They're holding their ears. They don't want to listen. Worst thing that happens to me, happens all the time, I'm sure, during preaching. People don't want to listen. They just pick up their phone, start jacking with their God, their idol. That happens all the time on either side of the aisle here. And that's sad that we don't want to hear what God has for us before we go out into that world. But man, they're crying and they're screaming and the Bible says they cast him out of the city and they stoned him and he died. Verse 60, he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. There's some Christ-likeness right there. He didn't have time to get over the hurt. He just forgave him immediately. And when he said this, he fell asleep. He died. The Word of God tells us that after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, he was on earth, of course, for 40 days. And But after those 40 days, we find it, I'm not going there, but we find it in Acts chapter 1 where he ascended back up into heaven. The Bible says that when that happened, he sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. In Hebrews 1, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, the Bible says he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. The Bible also tells us in Hebrews 10 and verse 11, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. And so we see that Christ went back to heaven, sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. And yet in our text in Acts chapter number 7, we see another scene unfolding. As Stephen is preaching and taking a stand for Christ, Jesus Christ himself takes a stand for Stephen. And as he's dying there, he says in verse 54, or verse 55, he's being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And as he's just about to die there, he says it again. He says, I see Jesus standing on the right hand of God. It's amazing. Now, the Bible tells us that Stephen received some unwanted negative attention from the world that was around him. Look at it there in Acts chapter 6 and verse number 8. This is when he just began to preach. Acts 6 and verse 8. Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. So here's what happened. First of all, as we see, they suborned men. Verse 11, then they suborned men, which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. In other words, they didn't like the and by the way, this was the so-called religious crowd, the synagogue, but they didn't like what the preacher had to say, so they got him a group together, and the next thing they did, they stirred up the people. Look at verse 12. They stirred up the people, the elders, the scribes, and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council. And not only that, they set up false witnesses. Verse 13, set up false witnesses, which said, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. So they suborned men. They got their group together. Here's what we're going to do. Here's what we're going to say. They stirred up the people. They set up false witnesses. And so now they're twisting his words. They're questioning his motives. This is not the message this morning, but this point actually just came to mind this morning as I was reviewing the message again. And they made us in Bible college. I will say make, because it was hard. But in Bible college back in the 90s, Brother Rigsby, great man, Brother Terry Rigsby, but he made us memorize a poem called If. And we had to, all semester, we had to do more lines and more lines and more lines. But back then, it's like, okay, that sounds neat. But after 22 years of pastoring, I know exactly what this poem means. It says, if you can keep your head when all about you are losing theirs and blaming it on you, if you can trust yourself when all men doubt you, but make allowance for their doubting too, if you can wait and not be tired by waiting, or being lied about, don't deal in lies, or being hated, don't give way to hating, and yet don't look too good nor talk too wise. If you can dream and not make dreams your master, if you can think and not make thoughts your aim, if you can meet with triumph and disaster and treat those two imposters just the same, if you could bear to hear the truth you've spoken, twisted by knaves things to make a trap for fools? Or watch the things that you gave your life to broken and stoop and build them up with worn out tools? If you can make one heap of all your winnings and risk it all on one turn of pitch and toss, and lose and start again at your beginnings and never breathe a word about your loss, if you can force your heart and nerve and sinew to serve your turn long after they're gone, and so hold on when there's nothing in you except the will which says to them, hold on. If you can talk with crowds and keep your virtue, or walk with kings nor lose the common touch, if neither foes nor loving friends can hurt you, if all men count with you, but none too much, if you can fill the unforgiving minute with 60 seconds worth of distance run, yours is the earth and everything that's in it, and which is more, you'll be a man, my son. And that author that wrote that, Kipling, Rudyard Kipling, wrote that for his son. But I appreciate the fact that our school administrator said these young men need to learn this amazing thing to go through and just stand up and be the man that God wants you to be. And I'm glad that Stephen was just the man that God wanted him to be, even though they had the crowds fighting against him and they were stirring up the people. They were saying things that weren't true. And ultimately, as we said there, they stoned him to death. But I want to say to you this morning that Stephen was not moved by their attack, because he was not seeking their attention. He was seeking God's attention. And as we saw it there in that text, he got it. I'm afraid there's a trend in Christianity today of seeking attention from the world rather than seeking the attention of God. I don't know about you, but I'm not seeking the world's approval. I want God to be happy with me. Ask yourself this morning, Christian, are you seeking to please men or are you seeking to please God? Here's the truth. If you seek to please men, you'll compromise your stand for Christ. But if you seek to please Christ in all that you do, you're going to live a consistent and a blessed life. You say, I'm going through some rough times. Well, I mean, does the Bible not teach us there's going to be some testing? Some trials? Well, I thought if you gave your life to God, if you got saved and lived for Him and went to church, everything's going to be okay. Well, there are a lot of factors involved there, but I can never turn back to the world and say, you know what? I want their approval. I have a friend whose dad was a Vietnam vet and won a Purple Heart. And I sure would like to see them come to church on Veterans Day. And I saw them out here this week and I wrote a little note and put the schedule on there. And I said, I'd love to have you. I really would like to honor him as a soldier, as a veteran. And I'd love to sit down with some old friends at some point and have a meal with them. Not to act like it's 1993 again and we're in high school and we're a bunch of kids. Not to get around their beer and their cussing and their music and all of that. I don't want all of that. I just want to have a little bit of relationship with enough of them that I can somehow, some way, maybe be able to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Young people, you'll never reach them with the gospel if you're acting like you're lost. The Bible tells us this in 2 Timothy 2. Now, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou, therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth in, you listening, entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him. You see where I'm pointing, guys? Teenagers, sit up and look up. Wake him up. Wake him up. Guys, sit up. If you guys can play ping pong upstairs, you can be awake during preaching. You're grown. They wouldn't let you do this in high school. They wouldn't let you do that in your school class. I know they wouldn't. I was in high school one time, 30 years ago. It's different now. It probably is. They probably do, you know. We don't want to hurt anybody. You need to sleep. I wish they would have said that. Man, I had so much drool on my book covers. Back when we had paper book covers, now they probably have tablets. Guys, wake up. You're a young man. You're going to lead a family one day. You got to decide whose side you're on. And the Bible tells us as teenagers, it tells us as adults that, man, the things that we've learned, the Word of God, we're supposed to pass it down. But we're supposed to pass it down the same. But we're not going to do that if we compromise, because we want God's good side, but we also want the world's good side. I like that song, Stand Up for Jesus, the trumpet call, obey. Forth to the mighty conflict in this His glorious day. Ye that are men, now serve Him against unnumbered foes. Let courage rise with danger and strength to strength oppose. Well, Stephen had courage. I mean, he preached, thus saith the Lord. And even when they were yelling and closing their ears and they didn't want to hear it, and perhaps he began to see them pick up stones, he still said, I'm not changing. I'm not compromising. I didn't come to get your attention. I didn't come to get your approval. He said, I came to get the approval of God. And he said, my life may end today. But he said, guess what? You don't have to stand up for me, because I'm looking up into heaven. And he said, I see Jesus Christ standing up for me. Hey, whose attention are you seeking? I don't know about you. I'd rather die at a younger age while standing for Christ than to die old, but die a compromiser and a quitter. David was willing to stand up to the giants. Daniel was willing to go to the lion's den. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were willing to face the fiery furnace. Jeremiah was willing to be shut up in the prison. John the Baptist was willing to lose his head. John the Revelator was willing to be banished to the Isle of Patmos. Paul was willing to lose his head and be beheaded. Stephen, in our text, was willing to be stoned to death. And Jesus was willing to go to the cross. I'd rather stand with that crowd than the crowd that compromises their convictions and then criticizes those that have had enough courage to still stand where they once stood. I can't stand this crowd, that this little haters club. We all have this free social media now, so we can do what we want and say what we want. Buddy, God's got that. God's listening. And God's watching. I wish somebody would stand up one day to this crowd that says, well, here's why I left that church, and tell about when the cops showed up to that person's house. But yeah, it's that church's fault. It's that preacher. I'm not saying bad hadn't happened. I know things happen. I'm no fool. But friend, listen, there's a lot of that going on. Why would I want to join up with the scorners? I'm not looking to please the world. I'm not looking to please worldly Christians. I'm looking to please the one who died for me on the cross of Calvary. My God said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. It's a good day in your life, Christian, when you decide the cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back. A group of missionaries were on a boat to the continent of Africa to serve the Lord and live out their days there. The boat captain who was taking this group across the ocean there to the continent of Africa, he said, you guys know that when you go to this continent, you're facing a sure death. The missionaries responded this way. They said, sir, we died before we got on the boat. Our flesh wants the approval of man. Our flesh wants the accolades. Our flesh wants the likes. But I want God to approve of my life. I want us to do a Bible study here. Maybe we could title it A Bible Study in Reality. Turn to Luke chapter number 6. Just a few moments here. Luke chapter number 6. I know we have that tendency to want to be invited. We have that tendency to want to be liked. We want to have that tendency to want to fit in. We want to have that tendency to have somebody say something, you know, good about us and good about, but friend, that is contrary to what the Bible even teaches. I'm not talking about a word fitly spoken. I'm not talking about building someone up. I'm not talking about, you know, we all like something encouraging. We like, hey, good job and so forth. But I'm saying to you, there may be some teenagers in here this morning. There may be some adults in here this morning, and you're so zoned into what the world thinks about you, you're no longer considering, hey, what does God think about this? So I want us to walk down the road of reality here for just a few minutes. Look at Luke chapter 6, verse number 20. He, being Christ, lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you that hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you that weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are ye, so happy are you, when men shall hate you." Y'all reading the same Bible I'm reading? I know this is not the 2022 version. "And blessed, so happy are you when they shall separate you from their company." Oh, preacher, I can't have any friends in the world. I'm not here to preach against friends in the world, acquaintances in the world. Probably a lot of people in here have them. You work in the world and you go to school in the world. And I mean, the idea of witnessing to someone, you need to develop a friendship with them. I think we need to be careful about this. So how can we reach the world? We never touch. That's great. But the Bible also says touch not the unclean thing. So, yeah, let's be friends. Let's have a relationship. My problem's not with having friendships outside of this church. That's not a problem at all. I take issue with the crowd that has friendships out of this church but can't fellowship with anyone in this church. That's a sure sign you're living in sin. You cannot talk me out of it because the Bible says that in 1 John chapter 1. That if we're walking in the light, we're going to have fellowship one with another. But folks, let's read reality. "Blessed are you when men shall hate you, when they shall separate you from their company and shall reproach you, cast out your name as evil." "Well, I've never had anybody just, you know, didn't want me to show up." Well, they will when you start saying, "Please don't use those words around me." They will when you start saying, "Well, we can have the Thanksgiving get together at my house, but nobody brings beer. I don't want to hear dirty jokes. And we're not going to use that kind of language. And we're not going to watch those shows." "And they shall reproach you. Shall cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man." Say, listen to what God says. "Rejoice ye in that day. And leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner did their fathers unto the prophets." Look at verse 26. Here's a warning. Verse 26. "Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you. For so did their fathers to the false prophets." Look at John chapter 12. John chapter 12. I know it's not tickle your ear preaching, but it's truth. I've got friends. I got good friends that I still feel 20 years later like they're brothers to me. I'd do anything for them. I cannot go hang out, sit in the lawn chairs, have people around me drinking beer. I'm not tempted by that, but I got a testimony to protect. I want you to know the Lord is your Savior, and I want to be your friend. And if your child goes to the hospital, I want to come over there and pray for them if you'll let me know about it. And if you need any help, I don't care if it's cutting down a tree. I don't care if it's fixing a car, mowing the grass. I will be there for you. I cannot sit. Doesn't 1 Corinthians 5 tell us not to keep company? Who are we trying to please? John chapter 12 and verse number 42. "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him." John 12, 42. Just want you to be there. Here are a bunch of pages. A lot of folks there believed on Christ, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Oh, there was another motive too, verse 43. "For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." Look at John 15. John 15. We were in the men's prayer meeting this morning. There's just four of us that show up now. But these guys show up faithfully. There's some of you young adult men used to show up. You don't do it anymore. And I get it with babies and jobs and shifts and all of this. There are four of us that show up every week now. But my prayer in that men's prayer meeting was, oh God, do what only you can do today. Because I'm just a voice, and you can get tired of hearing my voice, or you can say, I don't like that message or the spirit of the message. But I tell you what, I said, God, if you'll just use your word like a hammer, like Jeremiah said, use it like a hammer today. But when we leave here by the end of the night, it's got to be that God did something in us. And men, you men went with us on a trip. They just want them to get away, and boy, this is fun. We're having a guy's time, and we're shooting, and we're doing this, and we're doing that. Man, God got a hold of me. God ought to get a hold of us in a Sunday morning service, because we still know we need to hear from heaven. In John chapter 15 there, John 15 and verse number 16, Jesus said, You have not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained it that you should go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain. But whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that you love one another. That's people sitting in the church with you. That's other Christians and other churches. They don't have to go to our church to be saved. They don't have to be in our exact type of church. They just have to believe in salvation by grace through faith to be a brother or sister in Christ. They may be off on a lot of other things, but Christian, let's use some wisdom. We know the difference between someone born again living for God, even though it may not be just straight down our path, and someone who says, oh yeah, I did all that stuff. Oh, I'm going to heaven. Yeah, hi. And it's all about drinking and cussing and bashing your spouse, not being a good parent, all this stuff. I don't want that crowd. Well, Jesus says again in verse 18, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. That's where we have to draw that line and say, you know what? I want to be respected. I want to be kind. I want to be known as helping people, keeping my word, paying my bills, working hard. But if they're going to hate me because of the way I dress, I'm not changing the way I dress to fit in with the world. If I've got to change the way my kids dress in order to make that person over there, first of all, if they were a good Christian, whether they took the stand or not, that I take, they would still encourage me in the Lord because they'd believe that's between me and the Lord. If I had to compromise anything that I've decided for Christ, they're really not my friend. If you were of the world would love his own. Because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do to you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. Okay, I'm going to skip over to another couple of verses here, just really quick. You'll realize what I've read you so far was straight out of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He's a friend of sinners. Absolutely. But he was not there to act like them. And he was not there to soak up their worldliness. He was there to call sinners to repentance. He said, those that are righteous need no physician. Not only someone who's truly been born again, but he said, those that think somehow they're getting their own self to heaven, he said, that's pointless. Let's go to the world that knows they're lost. But the world that knows they're lost is saying anew, it'd only take a few years for you to compromise. Told you, you were just going through a phase. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, yea, and, look up here, all. Where do you fit in there? Yea, and all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Young people, look at me for just a second. I know it's hard, but you better start taking a stand for Christ. Because if you got a couple hours, I could sit down and start telling you about the teenagers that grew up in this church that did not take a stand for Christ. Thank God many of them have come back, gotten right with the Lord, and God's blessing their homes. Teenager, look here. Unless you're just completely brain dead, you're going to care one day when you have kids. But the damage you can do in the next 5 or 6 or 7 years, I wouldn't tell it. I couldn't tell it. But there's stuff. in this church where God is working so gracefully, so mightily in families. But if you knew the story of just the handful of years, that's just a teenager who said, Now we can have all kinds of excuses as to why we don't do what we don't do. Adults, would y'all like to? I wouldn't do this. I couldn't do this. Sad part is a lot of you have seen the stories. Would you like to sit down for a couple of hours and talk? Would you like to sit down for a couple hours and talk? Had somebody say this to me recently. Well, you know, I know a family got a church because they said you're kind of mean, but I don't mean to be ugly, but they kind of raised a boy that was a little soft. I get it. I get we're in a world today. Brother Anderson, Dad, we're in a world today that, I mean, you can't take stand for anything. You're just going to be, you're mean. You're mean spirit. Preaching is mean. Adults, can we sit down for a second and go down the list of families that used to be involved? That used to, there's sign-up sheets out there, used to have their name all over that sign-up sheet. Used to say, Pastor Appreciation, let's write him a note about, you know, you helped feed our family this. And then it got to that place where whatever. And listen, God's bigger than any of us. I can take all the blame in the world. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but that's the biggest lie you've ever been told. Words do hurt you. They do, but God's grace is sufficient. Look up here real close. I'm going to say this in the most East Texas way. You ain't using me as an excuse when you stand before God. And I'm not going to be your excuse when you're standing at a hospital. And I'm not going to be your excuse when you're standing over a casket. And I'm not going to be your excuse. Well, you did this and you said that and they said that and they did this and they this. And now we're mad. Can we not just stop and say, you know what? Well, I need to get back in my life, young people. I need to get back in my life to where I want to please Him more than them. Yea, and all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If you've ever lived out in the world for any amount of time before you were saved, or if you got out of the will of God for a little bit, you're going to understand some of what I'm about to read to you. The Bible says this. Go back. I'm going to skip one spot. First Peter says this. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself likewise with the same flesh, with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Listen, young people, adults, that he no longer should live the rest of his time, the rest of his life, in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. I'm not worried about pleasing them, worried about pleasing him. For the time past of our life may suffice us. May suffice us means the time past of our life when we were content with living that way. Time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, abominable idolatries. Most adults in here have some kind of testimony of where we once were. Thank God for the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Thank God for His long-suffering and His mercy and His compassion on those that knew the Lord as their Savior but got away from the Lord for a while. You got young people, if you got young adults, you got kids and grandkids, you know they're saved, you believe they're saved, but they're away from God. Just don't give up on praying for them. But by all means, do not compromise mom and dad. The preacher in the flesh, I hadn't been in the flesh 1 second during this message. But if you give me about 10 seconds, let me be in the flesh. It makes me sick when parents do not think about the damage they're doing to their own kid. Makes me sick. Acting like kids. We'll do it my way, like we had no kids watching us. The Bible says this, we used to live that way. Listen to what it says about the world. Wherein they think it strange that you not run not with them to the same excess of riot. Listen to what it also says. Speaking evil of you. I'm talking about people who were our friends. I want a relationship with some of the. I got a Catholic friend. I got a Methodist friend. His mother called me this week to see if I'd do. The grandma's 97 years old. Would I do her funeral if she, you know, she may not be here that much longer. I want a relationship, but not at the expense of this. Amen. Not at the expense of this. Amen. The daughter, the son, maybe the future grandkids. Why? Because the Bible just makes it very clear. If I'm going to live godly in Christ Jesus, I'm going to suffer persecution. And some of the things I used to do with that crowd, I'd rather look up in 22 years, thank the Lord, and see a Greg Moore who does what he does in this church, who was part of that group of those old friends. But I had a testimony, and I walked into his house the night he was playing pool with some of those guys and all the things that were going on. And as a Bible college student, I took a track and said, guys, I know y'all don't think like me, and I know I was in some of these areas and doing some of these things, but I just want to invite you to church. And Brother Greg said, man, he said, within a few weeks I became pastor. He said, I just want to come see you as pastor. And not long after that, he got saved. Your friends are going to die and go to hell because you think you're cool. Your aunt, your nieces and your nephews and your uncles and your moms and your dads and your cousins. They're our friends. They're our acquaintances. They're our loved ones. I will have the blood of some of those friends from A&M on my hands if they don't get saved. Because of just certain little things that I thought I'd do even though I knew they were wrong. And here I am now at 47, 48. As I get older, thinking, man, I hope I can reach them before they die. Some of you have an opportunity, a great opportunity to reach some friends and family. But you're just going to have to decide, I got to start living to please them. Please him, not them. We've got to understand, the Bible makes it very clear. They're going to think that we're strange. Your church is so strange. Good, it's what the Bible says. What happened? Your church is weird. It's what the Bible says would happen. I want to win them, but not at the cost of my family. I want to win them, but not at the cost of having their approval. Paul said this, I'm just about done. He said in Galatians 6, but God forbid that I should glory. Are you listening? Save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world crucified unto me, and I unto the world. You know what he just said there? The world is dead to me. I'm dead to the world. If we want to live faithfully by this book, we have to learn Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate both day and night. He should be like a tree planted by rivers of water. Psalm 1 talks about true happiness, stability, fruitfulness for God, success. Hey, Stephen, how you feeling? They're yelling at you. They're cussing you. Hey, Stephen, there ain't a soul in the world liked your post this morning. You don't have any friends. Even the church crowd didn't like your stuff. It must mean they don't like you. So sickening the way we're so shallow in this world today. I'm glad my wife's not on that type of online all the time. And I'm not against you. A lot of you have accounts. Here's what I think. I think a lot of people are so shallow as to think, well, these other pastors, what? They're so pastorally wifey. Because they have time to sit on everybody's account, like everything, put up praying hands. I'm glad my wife's not a busybody. Doesn't have time for all that stuff. Stephen, how's it going? Hey, they're making up stuff about you, Stephen. Hey, Stephen, they're going to stone you to death. How you feeling now, old preacher? Stephen says, I'm all right with it. Because I didn't come here to please them. He said, but I see Jesus Christ himself standing. Can't threaten me with heaven. Standing. I don't know about you, but I don't want to compromise. Lose my marriage, lose my family, lose my walk with God, lose my church, lose where I once was, so that I can have somebody go, hey, man, hey, yeah, hey. I'd rather one day at my death see the Lord Jesus Christ say, "Well done." By the way, the world's watching. And the witnesses laid their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. Everybody knows who that is. I believe that's the moment the conviction set in. I don't agree with that guy, but if that guy is willing to die for what he just preached, I think I'm going to look further into it. We're done. You listening? The world's not looking further into Christianity because Christians are going out on Monday and acting like the world. Whose attention are you looking for? If you're here today, you don't know Christ as Savior. This is a day to be saved. Christ died for you on the cross of Calvary. You need to be saved.